Ask, Lord, that you'd give understanding to your word now. May my words be pleasing to you. And may we understand what you'd have us understand from this message today. Amen. As I was considering the gift that God gives us, providing for us, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He provides us with the food we need, the air we need to breathe, the water to drink. Just considering his gifts, I thought about perhaps the greatest gift of all that God gives us, which of course is Jesus. And the reason he gives us Jesus is he wants to give us something called grace, a gift called grace, which leads to our forgiveness of our sins, which leads on to our fellowship with God. God gives us Jesus that we might have grace, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have fellowship with him. The gift of grace has been described by someone by saying grace is an element of the divine character, the chiefest and most beautiful of all God's attributes. It is the undeserved love of God, with special emphasis on undeserved. It is Jesus Christ, God the Son, being sacrificed to pay the cost of our sin. The gift of grace is the gift of Jesus. At the cross, we see the justice of God meeting the love of God. Justice in that sin had to be punished, but love in that he gave his own son to pay the price for that sin. The result is that our sins can be forgiven. Jesus took them, and we can have fellowship with God. The best verse in the Bible, I believe, that sums up grace is Romans chapter 6, which says, the wages of sin is death. What we've earned is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is fellowship with him forever. It's good news, of course. This is the gospel. Good news for bad people. The people that we do not have to pay the price. In fact, we can't pay it. It's too high. We're in too much debt to God. It comes through grace, by grace, through Christ. It's a gift. It's given. So if we look at the letter, John's letter, what do I want to say from this first chapter? As in pretty well all the cases of the letters that were written, that we've got copies of in the Bible, whether they're written by Paul or anyone else, were usually written to a group of people to address some kind of issue, perhaps a problem that needed sorting out. John's letter, this first letter, is writing with people where they've certainly got a little bit of a problem, with a bit of a heresy, something's going wrong. It was believing that Jesus was in fact God, yeah? He was the Messiah in fact, but he wasn't really a man, a human being. He was just a phantom. And so the first part of this John's letter is saying, look, we're eyewitnesses. We've seen him. We've lived with him. We've had fellowship with him. We've touched him. He was real. And then the letter goes on to explain about fellowship, what fellowship is with one another and with God. So I want to continue by looking from verse 5. John says, describes God as light. He says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What John is really saying is God is absolutely pure. There's not a stain on him, not a mark on him. Absolutely perfect, absolutely good. He is light. So if ever you have a disagreement with God, or he upsets you, guess who's wrong? Guess who's wrong? He's perfect. He's light. People that have trouble with God, there's something wrong with them, not with God. He's light. He's pure. He's perfect. He's good. Completely. If only people could understand just how pure and perfect God was, and how unpure and bad they were, they would tremble. They would tremble, wouldn't they? And we would take our sin, how we are, much more seriously. We would fear God. If only we knew. And sometimes, you know, God allows that to happen. In his grace, he allows that to happen. He puts the fear of God into us. He allows us to be frightened of him. It's called conviction. Conviction of our sin. Because it's only when we realise how bad we are that we know something needs to be done about it. And God, who gave us the fear in the first place, says, don't worry, I've solved it. Don't worry, I can put you right. You can't do it yourself, but I can do it for you. In fact, I've done it for you. He wants us to fear because he wants us to grasp the remedy that's there for us. To stop that fear. And he wants us to grasp that remedy. He wants us to grasp the grace he's offered us, Jesus Christ. He wants us to take every advantage of it, because it cost him to give his own son to die on a cross, to sacrifice his own son. He wants more and more people to grasp that remedy for their sin, their fear, their badness. Because every soul that's lost is a drop of Jesus' blood wasted that could have cancelled that person's sin, could have brought him into fellowship with God. Every soul lost is a waste of Jesus' precious blood. And we seize this remedy by faith, belief. Belief, that's all it asks of us, that Jesus came and died in our place. And then we are justified, just as though we'd never sinned. We're set free from the penalty of our sin. We're cleansed, that we might have this fellowship with the Father, with God. In Greek, that's koinonia. And koinonia, fellowship, is described as a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. So much so that we become like them. And we can have fellowship with God. Let me remind you what it is. A living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with this completely pure God. This is what the grace of God through Jesus Christ has enabled you and me to have. It's good news. Good news. It's grace. Now, sometimes people say, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Or am I good enough to be a Christian? And they say, no, that's the wrong question. You'd be saying, am I bad enough to be a Christian? And the answer is yes. You're bad enough to be a Christian. You're bad enough to be a Christian. You're bad enough to be a Christian. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, when someone called him good, why do you call me good? Only God is good. No one else is good. Everyone else is counted as bad. So everyone is bad enough to be a Christian. The question is, do they realise they're bad enough to take that free offer of grace and say, yes, I'll have that, thank you, forgiveness. I know I'm bad. I need help. I can't put myself right. I need you to do it for me. And you've done it for me. Thank you. I'll have it. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. You cannot work for it. Thanks be to God, we don't need to. In case you think this is an evangelistic service to encourage someone here who's not yet offered themselves to God, well, hopefully it is, partly anyway. So if there's anyone here that's not taken that opportunity yet of saying, yes, I'll have that grace. Yeah, I want that, Jesus, thank you. I know I'm bad. I know I can't put myself right. I've tried, but I know I can't. So please do it for me. Thank you that you've done it for me. Yeah, it is, but actually, that's only part of the talk, because this letter is written to believers. This letter is written to believers. And it talks about, it goes on in verse 6. Let's read what happens in verse 6. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. What he's saying to these believers, yeah, you're born again, you're justified, you're a Christian, yeah, but you're not walking in fellowship with God. But hang on a minute, if we become a believer, we're in fellowship with God, aren't we? And John says, no, you can drop out of fellowship with God, even after you've believed and grasped that grace. You can drop out of fellowship. If you start walking in the darkness, you need to walk in the light. Otherwise, you lose your fellowship with God. It doesn't say you lose your salvation, that you've lost. But you're not in the fellowship with God that God wants and you need. So obviously there are many people, believers, who think they're in fellowship with God when actually they're not. Just because they've taken that step of grasping the grace, they're not necessarily still in fellowship with God. Because they're walking in darkness. We need to walk in the light. We need to maintain our fellowship with God. So what does this walking in the light actually mean? Well, it means walking with, taking instruction, an openness, a listening, a sharing, spending time with God, of course. So does walking in the light then mean absolute perfection? You've got to be perfect then to be in fellowship with God? Well, you can't do otherwise. John wouldn't go on to write what he writes next in his letter. Because he goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, this is verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. In verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. He's saying, no, you still sin. You've still got sin there. But it needs confessing. It needs bringing before God. You need to walk in the light next to God. And I believe walking in the light means not hiding from God. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God. They went into the trees, into the forest, and hid in the darkness because they were ashamed. They were ashamed. They were in fellowship with God, and they sinned and went into the darkness. And God couldn't deal with them in the darkness. It wasn't until they came out into the light that he clothed them and hid their shame. And it's the same with us. If we're walking in darkness, if we're in much sin, the last thing we need to do is run away from God. We need to run to him. We need to run to him, out into the light, for him to expose what the problem is. Because now if we do, the word says, if we confess that sin, He'll forgive us. His grace will forgive us. His grace is still there for us. More grace. And this grace, of course, comes through the death of his son. As we read in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All we need to do is to admit, own the sin, admit it. And that's not making excuses, not giving reasons why things have gone wrong or we're bad. It's just saying, here am I, Lord, a sinner. Please forgive me. And he does. He does. It's undeserved, but he does. He forgives. It's grace. You know, there's one test, it says here. One test we'll know if we're walking in the light or walking in darkness. Verse 7 again. If we're walking in the light, this is, but if we walk in the light, as he, that's God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we're walking in the light of God, we're asking him to cleanse the sin that keeps sticking to us, we keep picking up. We will have fellowship with one another. We'll be in good relations with our brothers and sisters. That's how we can tell. If we're always in trouble with our brothers and sisters, always arguing, squabbling, disagreeing, backbiting, whatever. Either you're in the darkness or they're in the darkness, or you're both in the darkness. But you can't both be in the light. You can't all be in the light. Otherwise, there would be the fellowship that God wants to have with you. This lovely fellowship which the disciples enjoyed. So straight after Pentecost, they shared all things, having this wonderful fellowship together, looking after one another, caring for one another. If that's not happening within a church so-called fellowship, then some people aren't in the light, they're in the darkness. If anyone's concerned, worried they might be in the darkness, perhaps they know there's some particular problem they have in their life. They've struggled with perhaps a sin they can't get rid of. And they're ashamed and they're hiding from God. Well, they keep sinning, they keep committing the same sin over again and think, oh dear. And they're hiding from God in the darkness. God says, come, come out, come into the light. Come into the light, I can deal with it. I can deal with it. All you need to do is confess it. Just agree that it's wrong and I'll forgive you. You don't need to promise I'll never ever do it again. You can't make promises like that. My grace is sufficient. Come on, come to me, come to me, come to your Father. Some people may be worried that they exhaust God's grace, that he hasn't got enough grace. And there's a verse at the beginning of John's Gospel where he says, from the fullness of his grace, he gives grace upon grace. Grace keeps taking the place of grace. It's never ending. It's a bit like being at a taxi rank. Whereas one taxi goes in, the next one comes out. As you take one bit of grace, the next one comes in to take its place. It's there ready for you when you need it. This grace is constantly available. And it all comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood just signifies that a sacrifice has been made on your behalf. The price is paid. Jesus' blood covers all your sin for all time. All sin for all time through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' life spent on the cross. As I say, it doesn't just take away our sin, it can take away our guilt and our shame as well. The blood of Jesus cleanses all sin for all people, for all time. Thanks be to God. Amen.